Well, the gospel just continues to become more mysterious, more awesome. I was thinking of that line of, "This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." And to think of seeing the Lord in glory and beholding his wounds. I love thinking about that. I won't even remember what it's like to be a sinner. Can't imagine that. But his wounds will let me know there's one reason why I'm there. I've entitled this message, Six Woes. That sounds like a negative title for a message, I suppose, but you know where I got it from reading that passage of Scripture where the Lord pronounced six woes on certain individuals. Now, you can't read the pages of the New Testament without seeing the marked difference that the Lord treated sinners with and religious people with. There was a marked difference, wasn't there? The woman taken in adultery, caught in the very act, the Lord said, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She replied, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I think of the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was said to be a sinner, and she was washing the Lord's feet with her tears, wiping them dry with her hair. She didn't say a word, but the Scripture points out she was a sinner. I don't know what all was involved in this woman's life, but the Lord said to her so pitifully, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." I think of the woman at the well. She was so confused. He said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given to you living water." And she was still confused. And the Lord said, "Go call your husband and come hither." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You've had five husbands, and this sets out truly. The one you're living with now is not thy husband." And she became even more confused, and she started using both barrels of religious language. "Well, you say men ought to worship in this mountain, and we say it ought to be in this mountain." And she was so confused. And she finally said, "I know that when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things." And he said something to her. He said, I don't remember anybody else. He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." I think of that leper coming to the Lord, filled with leprosy, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And the Scripture says he was moved with compassion and reached forth his hand and touched him. When was the last time he felt a human touch? The Lord reached forth his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." I think of the way he was with the thief on the cross. No one was given this kind of assurance. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." How different he was with people of this reputation. The Lord Jesus was called by his enemies the friend of publicans and sinners. Boy, sure I'm thankful for that, aren't you? The friend of sinners. But how different he spoke to the Pharisees. You see, he was not the friend of the Pharisees. You can't read the pages of the New Testament and conclude anything else. I repeat, he was not the friend of the Pharisees. You read the scathing denunciations that he had toward them. Now, he saved Pharisees. He saved Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He saved Nicodemus. I'm thankful he saved Pharisees, aren't you? There wouldn't be any salvation for me if he didn't. The Pharisee is the religion of all of us by nature. But he was not the friend of Pharisees the way he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Now, I believe that passage I read in Luke chapter 11 is given at a different time than that passage in Matthew chapter 23 when he says much the same things. Because in Matthew chapter 23, the scripture says he spake to the multitude. And here, he was in a man's house by the name of Simon. But they said pretty much, he said pretty much the same things at both times. The Lord repeated himself a lot. Repetition is good. It's a good thing. Paul said to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Do you ever get tired of hearing about what you are and your need of Him and the freeness of His grace and the perfection of His righteousness and the completeness of His salvation? Do you ever think, well, let's go on to something else? No, not if you're a believer. To write the same things to me, to you, indeed, is not grievous. It's not irksome, but for you, it is safe. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, 8 times he calls them hypocrites. You know, if you call someone a hypocrite to their face, that's strong. I know you probably walked away from somebody and said under your breath, hypocrites. And like I said last week, every time I do that, little voice hits me. Oh, they're hypocrites? What about you? You're the biggest one of the bunch. I'm going to preach on hypocrisy in a week or two. I'm looking forward to it. I think I know something about it, is why. I don't know how many times people have said, I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. And my automatic response is, you ought to feel right at home. You'd fit right in if that's the case. You'd fit right in. But 8 times the Lord calls these people to their face hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. Twice he said, you fools and blind. Twice he called them blind guides. And when he finished that message in Matthew chapter 23, he said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The fact of the matter is, they couldn't escape the damnation of hell. Now, when the Savior says, woe, you know, every one of us has gone off on the tirades, get mad, start saying all kinds of things and pronouncing woes against people, and you're this and you're that, we've been mad. But this is not some man who's lost his temper and acting like a fool. This is the Son of God. And when he pronounces a woe, there's no deliverance from his hand. This same one who is mighty to save the sheep is mighty to destroy the goats, and there is no deliverance from his hand. Now, like I said, in Matthew's account, you might want to look at Matthew chapter 23 this week. We've looked at it before. He gives 8 woes, but here he gives 6 woes, and we're going to confine ourselves to that. And may we be enabled to see if these 6 woes could be pronounced against us. I would say, examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, the setting of this is in a Pharisee's house. Look in verse 37 of Luke chapter 11. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he'd not first washed before dinner. Now, understand, this is not talking about personal hygiene. The word is not the word that's generally used for washed. It's your hands are unbaptized. It was talking about ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't talking about washing your hands before dinner, because I think how many thousands of times has my wife asked me to go wash my hands? You know, I mean, she does it. I bet you've done it today. I mean, it happens constantly, you know. She's been amazed when I eat with unwashing hands, you know. But that doesn't have anything to... washing hands is a good practice. Everybody ought to wash your hands. You know, but it's not talking about personal hygiene, because they didn't know anything about that in this time. The Lord did, but they didn't. But the Pharisees had all these rules about how you need to wash your hands before you eat to make yourself clean, unless you touch something that had been dead or defiled, and you defile yourself. So look at the Lord's reply, verse 39. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." But, now here's the first woe. But, woe unto you, Pharisees. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. Now these ought ye to have done. He was not criticizing them for tithing. He says these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now what the Lord is criticizing them for is what they did not say. You leave out. You omit. You pass over what you need to be speaking of. Judgment and the love of God. Now understand this. Whenever the gospel is preached, there is a content that must be preached, or the gospel is not preached. And quite often, what condemns someone is not what they say. It's what they do not say. It's what they leave out. It's what they pass over. It might be that you agree with everything they say. And everything they say, you'd say, "Well, I agree with that. I didn't hear him say anything bad. It was all right." But they pass over. They leave out that which is critical. And in leaving this out, the content of the gospel is not preached. Now here are the two words the Lord uses to describe the content of the gospel is judgment and the love of God. And these two words are so important. Judgment and the love of God. Now, a false prophet may use the word judgment. Judgment's coming. Are you ready? Judgment's coming. He may use the word the love of God. Oh, God is love. God loves everybody. He wants to save you. They may use those terms, judgment and the love of God. But they don't give the meaning Christ gives to them. Now, this thing of judgment, every time I preach, may I preach judgment. May I preach how God can be just and justify somebody like me. That must be dealt with every time we preach. Judgment. Now, the gospel of Christ is a thing of judgment. God is judge. He's the judge of the earth. Sin must be punished. I'm a sinner. How can I avoid being punished? How can I avoid being sent to hell? My sin. God lifted it off of me and put it on His Son, and He justly dealt with sin. What I actually deserve right now, I deserve to be cut off. He was cut off in my place. Judgment took place. God's justice was glorified and honored. Judgment took place. Now, the message of the gospel is a message of justification. I can't get enough of this thing of being justified before God. That I actually possess perfect righteousness and I have no sin before God, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that one who was punished, is my personal righteousness. And I'm not ashamed of my life. Put it up on a screen. It's all perfect. It's all good. It's all right. That is the righteousness of Christ. That's my righteousness. That's my personal righteousness before God. And it's the thing that honors God's justice. And when I stand before God in judgment, He's going to look at me. And He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to enter into the joy of my Lord because I have done well and I have been faithful. How can you say that? Because even when I make a statement like that, I cringe. When I make a statement like that, if Jesus Christ did well, I did well. If Jesus Christ the Lord is faithful, I'm faithful. Will Christ hear from His Father, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Yes, He will. And I will too. That's judgment. That's it. God is just. Don't you love the justice of the gospel? Don't you love the righteousness of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, is judgment preached? And then He speaks of the love of God. The love of God is behind everything in salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And let me tell you something about God's love. It's saving love. If He loves you, you'll be saved. You are saved. You've always been saved in His purpose and mind. That's the love of God. Saving love. It's not some kind of generic, God loves everybody, wants to save everybody, and has made salvation possible for everybody, but it's up to you. There's no, that makes the love of God absolutely meaningless. Somebody believes that doesn't even know what the love of God is. God's love is saving love. And He says to these men, "You've passed over judgment and the love of God." Now to willfully withhold the gospel is to have Christ say, "Woe unto you." That's what He says to these people. "Woe unto you. You paid tithes. I'm not criticizing for you for that, but you've left out. You've omitted. You've passed over the weightier matters of the law." Now, understand this. Remember this. I say this a lot. I will say it again. A false prophet is generally identified not by what he says, but by what he does not say. May God give me and you the discernment to be able to hear. Not like the Pharisees were when they were trying to catch Him in His words and try to find something they could find fault with. I never want to hear like that. I don't want to hear with a fault-finding attitude, but I want to hear with a discerning spirit and a discerning heart so I know the difference. But the first woe is passing over what should be said. Now look at the next one, verse 43. He says, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Woe be unto those that love human recognition and human praise. Oh, you love for people to see and say, "There's the rabbi. There's the teacher. How you doing? We're so glad we get to know you. You've been such a positive influence in our life. Oh, hi, Rabbi. Hello." He loves it. He loves it. The love of human recognition and human praise. The uppermost seats in the synagogue, so they all can see them. Greetings in the market. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord dealt with good works, almsgiving. He dealt with works of devotion, prayer. And He dealt with works of self-denial, fasting. Those three things. Good works. That's our good works toward men, almsgiving. Works of devotion. That's our attitude toward God, prayer, and works of self-denial represented by fasting. And what did he say with regard to the Pharisees, why they did what they do? He said, all their works they do to be seen of men. Who hadn't been guilty of wanting to be seen of men? Who hadn't been guilty of wanting to be recognized as a man or woman of God? But he says all their works, this is the only reason they do it. This is the only reason. To be seen of men. This is being controlled by the lust of the eyes. You know, when the Lord talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes is being more concerned about what men think of you than what God thinks of you. The lust of the eyes is keeping up with the Joneses. The lust of the eyes is wanting to be popular, wanting to have the good thoughts and thinking of men. Let me show you what this does. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 44. The Lord says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not that honor that cometh from God only? Look in John chapter 12. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What woe is awaiting that person who is more craving of the approval of men than he is of the approval of God? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? What would it profit me if everybody loved me and if I was okay with everybody, but God despised me? What difference would it make if everybody hated me, if the Lord approved of me? Woe be to that man who's more concerned about human approval and what men think than what God thinks. It's called the lust of the eyes. Now look in back to Luke chapter 11, verse 44. Here's the third woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors, for you are as graves which appear not. Nobody knows what's inside of you, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You're actors. That's what a hypocrite is. If you would have asked a person in the Greek society that day, who are the movie stars of your day? They wouldn't have used the word movie stars. They would have used the word hypocrites, actors. And he says to these Pharisees, you're actors, you're hypocrites. People walk over you and have no idea what's on your inside. Men think you're righteous and beautiful, but God sees something completely different. I never will forget Brother Mahan making this statement. Everybody's three different people. We're the ones we think we are. We're the ones others think we are. And then we're the ones God knows we are. Now, in Matthew's account, we're given six things these men were full of. Extortion. He said, you're full of extortion. You know what that is? Robbery. Robbery. Probably a good percentage of you have never shoplifted. I hope. But you've robbed God of glory, haven't you? You've taken credit where credit's not due. You've taken credit to yourself when you shouldn't have done it. That's robbery. Will a man rob God? Absolutely he will. And the next thing he says in Matthew chapter 23 is excess, no self-control, want of strength, powerlessness. In all your religiosity, in reality, you don't have any power at all. You're completely controlled by what other people think about you. He says you're full of dead men's bones, spiritual death, all uncleanness, impurity and immorality. Now you can write this down. Whenever somebody is just hammering on this one, saying you better not be committing this sin, this is, that's what they're doing. You can just write it down. Anytime you hear a religious person doing that, that's what's going on. They may seem pure on the outside, but within they're filled with all uncleanness, full of hypocrisy. Everything is an act. All the supposed godliness is an act and insincere and full of iniquity. And the Lord says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. They don't know what we really are. Woe to that man who appears good on the outside, but has absolutely nothing on the inside. No new heart. No heart given by God. Nothing but uncleanness and excess and extortion and hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, if you're a believer, you know that describes your natural heart. All those words describe your natural heart. And you know you need a new heart. And you cry with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Mine's filthy. I can't make it clean. Create in me this clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is the pure heart our Lord spoke of. Blessed are the pure in heart. But these men had nothing like that. They may appear good on the outside. People are impressed with them. But the Lord says, woe unto you. Verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers. The lawyers were the interpreters of the law. The Pharisees were the enforcers of the law. They were the ones that tried to make sure everybody was keeping the law. But the lawyers, they were the theologians. They were the interpreters of the law. They were the men with the knowledge and the understanding. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also? And he said, woe unto you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourself touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Now the lawyers love to place men under the law. Hold your finger there and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, and that would be a accurate description of human religion, a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They tell you you need to, but they don't. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Look at what a positive influence I've been on this person. I've really helped them. I've been an influence in their life for good. I've got them to keep the law. Paul said, they don't keep the law. They don't do it at all. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Now this grievous burden, look in Acts 15, will give us some idea of what he's talking about. Beginning in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These Gentile believers, they need to keep the law. Sure, salvation's by faith, but they need to keep the law as well. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would you want to put that yoke on somebody else when you can't bear it? You've not stood up under it. And I love what he says next. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they, us Jews, we're going to be saved just like those Gentile dogs are, by grace. I've watched people, and I'm sure I've done it, tell other people what they need to do when they themselves are not doing it. You ever done that? It's called hypocrisy. You and I have been guilty of having a different standard for ourselves and others. Things that are glaring faults in others aren't so bad in me. Even justifiable. I've got a reason. Got a good reason. While that's wrong as it can be, it's not really what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about me telling you to do what you need to do in order to be saved, and I don't do it. You need to repent of your sin. And you need to not sin that sin anymore. If you ever sin that sin anymore, you weren't serious. You weren't being honest in your repentance. You need to repent of that sin and get it all out of your life. Now, if you do it again, all you prove by that is you're insincere. You never really repented. Now, you hear a preacher get up and talk like that. He's a hypocrite. That's all he is. He's telling you to do something that he has never ever done. Now, the Lord says, Woe unto you that tell people to do what you yourself in reality have never really done. You put people under some kind of law and you don't keep the law. You don't touch it with your little finger. Woe unto you. A man that would say that is telling you to do what he himself has never done. Now let's go on reading. Here's the fourth woe found in Luke chapter 11. Verse 47. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. And you build them these beautiful sepulchres. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers. You approve of what your fathers did. You would have done the same thing. For they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also I said the wisdom of God, I'll send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. You praise dead prophets, and you refuse to identify with living ones. That's what you do. You know, it's easy to say, boy, Calvin, Luther, and all those guys, they were great. They were great prophets, and we identify with them. You praise dead prophets, but you won't identify. You won't join up with those who live. You build sepulchres, big, beautiful sepulchres for these dead men. And say, we wouldn't have been this way, but the Lord says, you allow the deeds of your fathers who killed the prophets. Now, what this is a reference to more than anything else is the natural man's despising of the gospel. Now, if you hear a man preach a message and you want to kill them, you didn't like what they said, did you? Now, understand this. In the gospel, there is offense. There is always offense. Now, I'm not advocating us being offensive. I don't know how many times I've seen preachers offend people when it wasn't the gospel that offended them, but it was their boorish behavior. And they're trying to offend people in order to make themselves look sound. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about my offensiveness. But in the gospel message, there's always an offense to the natural man. Always. And if I preach the message in such a way as nobody gets mad, nobody's become offended, I'm not preaching the gospel. Now understand, there's always... Paul said, if I preach circumcision, why am I yet suffering persecution? Then has the offense of the cross ceased. Now, the Lord gives two examples. He uses the example of Abel. Abel's brother killed him. Now, you remember the story. God had respect to Abel and his offering. God respected what that offering pointed to, the blood of his son. And the scripture says to Cain and his offering, he had no respect. He had no regard. Now, after all this took place, Cain and Abel had a discussion. They spake. Actually, they argued is what the word means. And I have no doubt that Abel explained, Cain, the only way we can approach God is through the sacrifice of the coming Lamb. You and I are evil. We can't come into God on our own. We can only come through the blood of the Lamb. Cain said, blood? I'll show you blood. And he killed his brother. He was mad at his brother. He didn't like it that God accepted the one sacrifice of his brother and didn't accept him. You know, the issue even then was the blood, wasn't it? The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talked about Zacharias. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles 24. He said, because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath forsaken you. You know what they did to him for that? They stoned him. To hate the only remedy for sin so much that you murdered the one who brought the message? Woe, the Lord says to you. You identify with dead prophets. You even build them sepulchres. They were great guys. But you won't have anything to do with living prophets. And then the last one is found in verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. You tried to keep them from entering in. Now understand this. I'm not saved by my knowledge. I'm saved by Christ. Let me repeat that. I'm not saved by my knowledge. I'm saved by what Christ did for me. I know that. That is saving knowledge. There's no salvation apart from knowledge. Now, like I said, I'm not saved by my knowledge. I know that. I'm saved by Christ. The knowledge we have is that Christ is all in our salvation. We really believe that. And that's knowledge we possess and glory in. It's the knowledge that every believer has. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. What's the key of knowledge? Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Christ Himself is the key of knowledge. He's the meaning of every scripture. You might not know its meaning technically, but you know what its meaning is. You know its meaning is Christ. He's the key of knowledge. He is the key of understanding. Why God can accept a sinner like me? For Christ's sake. He's the key of knowledge. And he says, woe to you Pharisees, you've taken away the key of knowledge. And thank God, all the elect will be saved. We know that, don't we? But woe be to that man who takes away the key of knowledge, that seeks to muddy the waters, that seeks to obscure this message. Look what he says. Woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourself by the door, by Christ, by the way. You entered not in yourselves. And them that were entering, you hindered. You tried to stop them from entering. What a hellish thing to want to drag down others with you. To not believe the gospel and want to hinder others in believing the gospel. To not love the way and even to not want others to be on the way. To try to keep them from the way. What could be more wicked than that? To hinder those who are coming to Christ. Look in Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about these people beginning in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Not only do they want to do the same things, they want to lead others down that path. And this is one, I think Romans chapter 2 verse 1 is one of my favorite scriptures. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. Everybody in this room and outside of this room has been guilty of committing every one of those sins that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. Well, when the Lord pronounces a woe, woe to that person. You know, there's no deliverance from His hand. And I want to examine myself in light of these things. I don't want to hear the Lord say to me, Todd Nybert, woe unto you. And I know apart from His grace, that's exactly what I'll hear. Woe to you that leave out what matters. Woe to you that love human recognition. Woe to you that conceal what you really are. Woe to you that want to put others under the law. Woe to you that hate the gospel. And woe to you that take away the key of knowledge and seek to hinder those who are coming in. May the Lord deliver us from these awful, awful woes. Let's pray.